It is great to have you with us this morning, both those of you from Fellowship Bible Church, Front Range Bible Church, and the neighborhood. Great to have each one of you. What a joy it is to worship together with God's people. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for the good time that we have had worshiping you. We pray, Father, that you were pleased with our worship. We want to encourage one another with these songs and remind one another what a faithful Creator and God you are, what a faithful Redeemer you are. But Father, we want especially for you to be pleased and honored by our worship. We pray that you were. Thank you, as our hearts have been lifted up, we pray that you have been pleased and honored. Thank you, Father, for the fellowship you have given us one with another and for this time that we can now spend together in your word. We ask your Holy Spirit will guide and direct our time, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Just by way of explanation, maybe it's been clear, Jacob and I are trading off the teaching times. For the first two lessons, Jacob taught the study, and to try to just introduce where we're going with this and try to make sure everybody's on the same page, in the 9:15 hour, we've been going through a proposed doctrinal statement for the two churches to agree on together. So that's been somewhat kind of basic, and we make no apology for that. We want to make sure that the basics are clear and covered and understood by everybody. So that's going through the study of a basic doctrinal statement. In this hour, we've been going through a study on the church. If we're considering merging two churches, we ought to be on the same page about what a church is, what a church does, what a church is not, what a church shouldn't do, how is a church supposed to be run. And so during this session, we're looking to see what Scripture has to say about that. And we're trading off because we want you to see that Jacob and I are on the same page on these issues. So the first two sessions, I taught the doctrinal statement section. He taught the ecclesiology section. Last week we switched. This week we're still switched. Next week we'll still be switched. The week after we'll switch back. So you never know who you're going to get. But I do want to emphasize that forum that we're going to have next week after the services. We have been meeting, the four of us elders have been meeting together and discussing a lot of these matters. And so a lot of these things are maybe clear to us that maybe aren't so clear to you, and we want them to be. We don't want you to be going into this possible merger issue with fear and trepidation. We want you to be able to be confident about it. So we're talking about the church. Jacob got us started with the ecclesiology studies. And he gave us his structure for the study of guidelines that he started, and I'm following. Principles for the study would word study, ecclesia, the church, means a called out assembly, a called out group of people. So we're separate from the people out there. There is a them and an us attitude, and that's deliberate. We're chosen by God, called by God, saved by God. So we talked about some systematic considerations, and then we talked about the concept of the church. Jacob dealt with the origin of the church, the distinction of the church. Let me move on. The origin of the church, we talked about the fact that church began on the day of Pentecost. The church was not in the Old Testament. God was dealing with Israel in the Old Testament. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came. Jesus had told his disciples, stay in Jerusalem until you receive the power that was promised to you from my Father, which you heard from me. And that happened on Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. So the distinction of the church is not Israel, and the church is not the world, and then the figures of the church. So the distinction between local and universal church, this Fellowship Bible Church, Front Range Bible Church, is a local church. This is where we rub elbows with the universal church. The universal church refers to believers all over the world, and even those already in heaven are still part of that universal church. But this is where we interact with the church. This is a local church. And we talked about the distinction between Israel and the church. Jacob then suggested several figures that are used in Scripture to illustrate different aspects of the life of the church and the relationship between the church and God. And we talked about those to some extent, but then I talked about the two figures of the church that I believe preeminently have relationship with and give us instruction concerning our relationship with one another. And those two figures are, first of all, the family. Paul talks in 1 Timothy chapter 5, tells Timothy to treat the older men like fathers and the younger men like brothers and the older women like mothers and the younger women like sisters in all purity. We're a family. We were born again into the family of God, regenerated, and that's how we got into this family. And that's why we say brother and sister around here. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family. We sang that song last week. I'll spare you. The other concept is the concept of the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul develops this figure of the speech as it applies to the church in great detail. So what we learned about these two figures, entrance into the family is through the new birth. Being part of the family gives us serious responsibilities to God the Father, such as to love Him, honor Him, and that concludes worship, obey Him, accept His discipline, become like Him and represent Him with honor. Those are our responsibilities vertically toward God because we're part of the family that God is the head of. Responsibilities to each other. Recognize each other as brothers and sisters. Do we really treat each other like brothers and sisters or like bad cousins? Okay. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Honor each other as brothers. Do we give preference to one another in honor, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12? Giving preference to one another in honor. I could have said, hey, Jacob, I'm going to preach the 10:30 service because that's the one that people pay the most attention to. I'm going to preach the 10:30 service. You can have 9:15. I deliberately chose not to do that for the first 2 weeks because I wanted to honor my brother Jacob. Honor each other. Live in unity with each other as brothers and sisters. Serve each other as brothers and sisters. It's interesting. In 47 years as a pastor, last week, actually, 47th anniversary, 47 years as a pastor, I can probably count on one hand the number of times that people have come and said, is there any place in your church that I can serve? I want to serve the Lord. I want to serve. Is there an opening? Is there a need that you have in your church that maybe I can meet? Most of the time people come and say, what do you have for me? What does your church have to offer me? We're comparing, we're shopping around, we're doing comparisons, and what does your church have to offer? This other church can offer a choir and Awana and all these other programs. What does your church have to offer? That's the way most people come and visit. Very rare for somebody to say, I really want to serve with a humble heart. Is there any place for me to serve in this church? Meet one another's needs as brothers and sisters, and this is so precious to me. Refresh one another's hearts. Philemon, Paul cites, was a refresher. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul talked about the Corinthians having refreshed him. Titus refreshed him. Talked about very draining people. Not everybody is a refresher. Some people wear you out just being around them. The other figure of speech that we talked about was the church as a body. Recognize that this is God's doing. You didn't get into the body of Christ because you wanted to. You accepted Christ as your Savior, and God put you into the body of Christ. It was His plan. This isn't something that we dreamed up. It's not some church growth program. Oh, let's say we're a body and then see where that goes. This is God's plan. God's doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, the Holy Spirit gave to each one of us the gift He wanted us to have according to His will. You received a spiritual gift from God the minute you accepted Christ as your Savior, and it's a gift of His choosing because of the place He wants you to fulfill in the body of Christ. Recognize our interdependence with one another, that whole figure of the body. You can't get along without your hands or your feet or your eyes or your ears or your thyroid gland. Okay? You need every part of the body. recognize you are important. Verses 15 through 20 in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about, you can't say because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body. When you compare yourself to other people that way, every time you make that comparison, you're wrong. God never makes that comparison. He wants you to be the best you can be. You don't have to compare to anybody else. He just wants you to be the best you can be and do what he placed you in the body for you to do. But likewise, everybody else is important too. Verses 16 through 20, 21 through 24, Paul talks about the fact that you can't say somebody else is important. We don't need you. We do need you. We need you. We want you to feel important. You have a ministry. The goal is that there would be no division, and we care for one another and honor one another. And we would suffer and honor together. We would suffer and honor together. God wants us to live in the church as a family and as a body with all of the blessings and responsibilities that each figure suggests. I'm going to say just a word about church membership. You became a member of the universal church automatically, instantaneously, when you accepted Christ as your Savior. You were baptized into the body of Christ. You became part of the universal church. That was part and parcel of your salvation. Membership in a local church requires prior membership in the universal church. That's what's called regenerate church membership, and we believe in that. Both churches believe in that. That before you can be a member of a local church, you have to first be a member of the universal church. And so it is appropriate that there are conditions for becoming a member of a local church to verify that one is indeed a believer and that they're sound in doctrine. You don't want some heretic being a member of your church. Okay? So people say, well, I can't find church membership in the Bible anywhere. I can't find church buildings in the Bible anywhere either, but we have one. Are you going to reject that because it's not in the Bible? No, it's a very practical, important opportunity that allows us to have a place that's warm and well-lit and belongs to us where we can worship and gather and worship God together. Is that unbiblical? No. Well, as a corporation of the state of Colorado, in order to be able to own property, it's important for us to have a delineated group of who can have say over the disposal of this property. We decide to sell the building. Who has a say? Who has the right to help determine that? That's what a church membership is for. It's a very practical, cultural, I believe, necessity. So we have church membership. We encourage you to join. If you haven't joined, there are limitations of what you can do then to safeguard the purity of our body. Okay? So we encourage you to become a member of a local church. You're a member of the Universal Church. We welcome you as a brother and sister. But in order to be involved in the corporate decisions that we make, you need to actually officially join. Okay? If you have any questions about that, come and talk to Jacob or me or Bernie or Dan. Have you found Acts 2 yet? I think some time ago I asked you, as we were trying to get everybody seated, I said, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. We looked at this passage actually Wednesday evening. Peter preaches the gospel on the day of Pentecost. The crowd has been gathered because of the speaking in tongues, known, existent, current foreign languages that the people had not learned, but they were able to speak in because the Holy Spirit enabled them to be able to speak in those languages. Peter then preaches the gospel to these people. Verses 22 and 23, he presents the death of Christ. Verses 24 through 35, he presents the resurrection of Christ. And he tells them what they need to do about it. They need to repent, which means change your mind. They didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. They needed to change their mind about it. They didn't believe that they were sinners. They thought, oh, those Gentiles, they're sinners, but we Jews, we're okay. They needed to change their mind about that. They didn't believe Jesus rose from the dead. That's why Peter spends 12 verses, including quoting from several different Old Testament passages, Psalm 16, Psalm 110, different passages proving the resurrection. They didn't believe Jesus rose from the dead, but you have to believe that in order to be saved. So what did they need to do? Change their mind. Peter tells them change their mind in verse 38. Verse 41, Luke tells us what they did. So then those who had received his word. I've got repent in verse 38 circled. I've got received his word in verse 41 circled. And then he tells us again in verse 44, all those who had believed. I have that circled, and I have lines connecting those three phrases. Repent, received his word, believed. Because all three of those are describing the same action from just different perspectives. When you believe the gospel, you change your mind about whatever you used to believe that was wrong. Okay, so, verse 41. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Verse 42. And they were continually devoting themselves to, and he lists four things, and those are the four things we're going to focus on during the rest of our time this morning. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of the bread. I put an extra definite article in there that's not in your English, but it should be because it's there in the Greek. Very specific, and then to prayer. These are the things that from the very beginning of the church recognized are significant activities for the church to engage in. And not just engage in, but be devoted to. If people were talking about Front Range Bible Church, what would they say? Oh, those people really... Don't answer that, but I'm answering in your mind, okay? If they were talking about Front Range Bible Church or Fellowship Bible Church, and they're familiar with these churches, they would say, those people are really, really devoted to what? I believe it would be a blessing if both of our churches, and should the Lord lead and continue to bring us together in a merger, that we as a combined church would be known as those who are devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. These are the four things the early church considered important to be devoted to. So let's look at each of these things individually. The apostles' teaching. We don't have any apostles anymore, but we have the apostles' teaching recorded for us in this book. But while there were still apostles, go with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, we have the first problem that arises in the church, second problem actually. The first one arose in chapter 5, a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira. Second problem, verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, oh, what a blessing. A complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 apostles, summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." Why would they say that? This is an important issue. This is threatening the unity of the early church from its very beginning. Why would he say it's not important? Oh, he didn't say it's not important. He just said there was something more important for them to be devoted to. It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves, the apostles, are going to be devoted to prayer and the ministry of the word. Peter and the apostles said, this is an important issue. This is threatening the unity. That this is threatening to break us up. This has to be solved. You solve it. Here's how you do it. You choose from among yourselves seven men. The apostles didn't choose the men, the people did. So the apostles don't make all the decisions. They guide in the decisions, they guide in the choices. But the people chose seven men. They gave some of the qualifications for them. Peter said, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Look what happened, verse 7. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Why? Because the apostles refused to be distracted from what was their ministry to do something that was somebody else's proper ministry. They said, no, we won't do this. I have a confession. I struggle with that. I see something that I think needs to be done, and my initial inclination is, I'll do it. And sometimes I get myself spread too thin and distracted with too many things that prevent me from doing the things that God has called me to do as the pastor of this church. Being devoted to the apostles' teaching. Because they refused to be distracted, the word of God kept growing and the church kept growing. Go with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, Paul is on his third missionary journey. He is on his way returning to Jerusalem, and he wants to have some time with the elders of the church at Ephesus, the church that he had taught at for 3 years. They were a pretty well-taught church, I would think. And Paul wants to give the elders some final instructions because he doesn't think he's ever going to see them again. So these are like his final instructions to the elders. Pick up with me Acts chapter 20, verse 18. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. Paul said, remember my teaching. Remember my teaching. Verse 26. Then Paul took the man in the next day, Therefore I testify you to this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Paul said, I taught you everything I thought you needed to know. I declared to you the whole purpose of God. Verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. When Paul is giving his final instructions to these elders at Ephesus that he never expects to see again, he sends them to the word. They needed to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. Go with me to 1 Timothy. Looking at some of these quickly, 1 Timothy chapter 3, qualifications for elders, overseers, bishops. Verse 2, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. That's the only ministry qualification that's listed in this whole list of qualifications for elders. That's the only ministry qualification. Everything else is character. Everything else is character. But he has to be able to teach the word of God. Skip on chapter 4, verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Paul says, Timothy, you've got to feed yourself. You've got to be well nourished on the word yourself if you're going to be able to feed God's people. Verse 11. Prescribe and teach these things. Verse 13. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Verse 15. Take pains with these things. Be in them. Notice the word absorbed. If you have that, it's in italics. It was added by the translators. Be in them. Timothy, you've got other things to do. You've got other things that are demanding your attention and your time and your energy. Be in the Word, Timothy, so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself. That's got to come first. And to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for all who hear you. Paul says, Timothy, you got to be in the Word yourself. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We dealt with 2 Timothy chapter 3 the first week in the 9:15 hour when we talked about the inspiration of Scripture. If I just said 1 Timothy, I meant 2. Sometimes I don't listen to what I'm saying. 2 Timothy 3:16, start with me. All Scripture is inspired by God. Literally, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It's Scripture that equips people, makes them adequate for what God wants them to do. Scripture, Timothy, teach the Word. Now notice, Paul didn't put a chapter break here. Immediately after telling Timothy, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, he goes on, verse 1, chapter 4, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom. And I'm telling you, if I'm Timothy and I'm reading that and he gives me a charge with that kind of weight, I'm going to pay attention. Verse 2, preach the word. Notice it doesn't say, be able to tell exciting and funny stories. It doesn't say, you need to be a good entertainer, Timothy. Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. What's your ministry, Timothy? Preach the word. Preach the word. That's why it's Front Range Bible Church. That's why it's Fellowship Bible Church. Because if we're not grounded on this book, if we're not centered on this book, if we're not devoted to this book, everything else we do is likely going to be wrong. The early church in the book of Acts grew because they were, first of all, devoted to the apostles' teaching. A couple of other things I would suggest to you, I believe this includes Ephesians chapter 4. Starting verse 11. This matter of teaching, it's not just I stand up here and I expound God's word for you and I just fill your heads with knowledge. I fill your notebooks with notes that you've taken. I'm to equip you. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints to the work of service. It's not the elders that are responsible to do the work of service. It's the elders that are responsible to do the equipping. It's the people's responsibility to do the work of service, the equipped believers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. Preach the word, Timothy. Equip the people, Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul knew that this was going to be the last book he was going to write. He knew that it was curtains. We see that in chapter 4. 2 Timothy 2:1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's the elder's responsibility to make disciple-making disciples. It's the elder's responsibility to make disciple-making disciples so that it gets passed on and geometrically multiplies. Timothy, or Paul, taught Timothy, who was to teach others, who were to each to teach others, and by the time you get down to that level 4, it's multiple when you started with 1. I believe it also includes ministry to unbelievers. We won't take time to look at these passages. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "For there are some who have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. I say this to your shame." Isaiah 45, the passage there, talks about the fact that God chose the nation of Israel to be lights to the Gentiles. To be lights to the Gentiles. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, how are the 7 churches represented? Lampstands. Candlesticks, light givers. We are to be light givers here in Edgewater. We're to have a ministry to the unsaved, and that ministry needs to be focused on the Word. They don't need pop psychology. They don't need feel-good messages. They need the Word, and especially they need the Gospel. Secondly, they were devoting themselves to fellowship. The word translated fellowship is from the Greek word koinonia, which has the root word koine, which means common. So koinonia, or biblical fellowship, means sharing what you have in common. Go back to Acts chapter 2 for a minute. Acts chapter 2, remember on the day of Pentecost, many numbers were added to that group of the believers. Verse 44. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Sharing them. There was no selfishness. There was no possessiveness. What you have is what I have is yours if you need it. Verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. The believers were getting together not just on Sunday when they would meet together to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. They were meeting together, having dinner on Monday night and Wednesday night and Friday night, taking their meals together. And what a difference that made as the people around them observed the unity and the love that they had for one another. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all, for there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. This isn't communism being imposed from above. This is brothers loving one another and freely giving of their own to one another. Sharing in common. First John chapter 1, we won't take time to turn there. John talks about the things that he had seen and heard and felt and touched and handled of the Word of God. We share these things with you so that we might have fellowship one with another. You see, beloved, there's a doctrinal basis for true fellowship. We can't have true fellowship with people that we disagree with doctrinally, especially if it's one of the essential doctrines of the faith. What partnership has light with darkness? 2 Corinthians 6. There needs to be a doctrinal basis for our fellowship. But are we devoted to fellowship? Are we devoted to it? We're devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to fellowship. Thirdly, devoted to the breaking of the bread. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it's literally the breaking of the bread. I don't think it's talking about just taking a meal together. He talks about that later on in Acts chapter 2. They were taking their meals from day to day, from house to house, sharing and having their meals together. But I think this is talking about the Lord's table. Go to Acts chapter 20 with me. Acts chapter 20, that same trip that we saw, we talked about Paul when he was meeting with the Ephesian elders. Earlier on that trip, earlier on that journey, he's traveling. It says verse 6, Acts chapter 20, verse 6, we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days. Now that's interesting because Paul is going to say later that he was trying to get to Jerusalem, verse 16, hurrying to be in Jerusalem if possible on the day of Pentecost. So why did he wait 7 days in Troas? Why did he wait 7 days? Verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. I don't think that's talking about just having a meal together. I think that's talking about sharing the Lord's table together. That phrase in Acts chapter 20, verse 6-7, we were gathered together to break bread. It's exactly how it's translated from the Greek. It's an infinitive of purpose clause. Why were they gathered together? Well, Paul's going to preach to them, but that's not why they gathered. They're going to have a meal together. That's not why they gathered. They were gathered together to break bread. They were gathered together on the first day of the week for a weekly remembrance of the Lord and His resurrection. We have the Lord's table every week here at Fellowship Bible Church because we think it's that important. This was why they gathered together, was on a weekly basis to remember the Lord. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 10. For the sake of time, I'm going to ask you to just write these passages down. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about we can't partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Jacob was talking about demons in the 9:15 class. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 through 34. This is a passage that you're more familiar with. Paul says, for I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Jesus said, both about the bread and the cup, do this for a remembrance of me, is a literal translation. Do it for a remembrance. So we remember, we have the Lord's table to be a remembrance of Christ. So there's a look backwards. Paul says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So the communion service is a proclamation. A proclamation. We are giving a silent sermon every time we partake of the bread and the juice. We're proclaiming the Lord's death. Thirdly, Paul says that you are to do this until he comes. And so there is an anticipation, because we're still observing this symbol, because we don't see Christ in person yet, but one day we will. One day we will. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And then finally, Paul says, so let a man examine himself. So when we observe the Lord's table, there should be a weekly examination of your life. How's your walk with the Lord? That's the vertical aspect. How's your relationship with the others who are here present taking communion together with you? That's the horizontal aspect. There's a look back. There's a proclamation. There's an anticipation. There's a reflection. There's this examination. Every bit of that is part of the Lord's table. That's why we do it. It's so important. What's interesting is that Paul doesn't say, when you do this every week. I believe he leaves it up to each individual local church's elders to decide how often they want to remember the Lord. I think remembering the Lord any less than every time we gather is kind of silly. Our church used to do it once a month. I've heard of churches to do it once a quarter or twice a year. Really? That's how often you want to do what God said to do for remembrance of Jesus? I've heard people say, oh, if we did it every week, it would lose its meaning. You know what? I kiss my wife every day, and it hasn't lost its meaning yet. It will have as much meaning as you put into it. You can do it as just a cold, empty, sterile, weekly ritual, but I pray that you won't. I pray that you will remember the Lord, that it's a proclamation of his death, that it's looking forward to his coming, that it's an opportunity to examine your life, and that you would be devoted to the breaking of the bread. And then finally, they were devoted to prayer. They were already devoted to prayer in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, before the day of Pentecost. It says one of the times that they were to gather together, verse 14, they all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. So that was already their habit. They were already a body of believers gathered together, waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit, gathering themselves together, devoted to prayer. Devoted to prayer. A couple of other passages, I'll just mention them. You can jot them down if you're taking notes, or these notes will be available on our church website later this afternoon. Ephesians chapter 6, a passage where Paul is describing the armor of the believer, says, with all prayer and supplication, putting on the pieces of the armor, don't forget to pray when you do. And he says, praying for me as well, that utterance will be given to me, and that I would make it clear as I ought to make. Preaching the word. Paul asked for prayer. Colossians chapter 4. Again, the concept of being devoted. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been imprisoned. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writing to his young disciple Timothy says, Timothy, I urge therefore that prayers, supplications, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and dignity. For this is desirable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Are you praying for your government leaders? Praying that they'll leave us alone so that we can worship God and witness for him the way God calls us to do? Are you praying for government leaders? That's part of being devoted to prayer. So the early church was continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And I believe that a healthy church will have a healthy balance between all four of these important parts. A healthy church will be devoted to all four. May Fellowship Bible Church and Front Range Bible Church, regardless of what the future holds, may we be known as churches that are devoted to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word is so clear. What we're supposed to do. We have, in practice, our marching orders. We have our purpose statement for us in your word. We don't need to wonder, what are we supposed to do here as a church? We're supposed to teach the word and fellowship together and break bread to remember Christ and pray. Father, may we be an Acts chapter 2 church for the glory of Christ. We have that Holy Spirit already that the disciples were waiting for. We have that Holy Spirit. May we be devoted to the things that made that early church a great church and drew people to want to know the God who was directing them. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.